All right, so my name is Rachel Davis, and the title of this workshop is She Delights in Personal Prayer Time. So your notes that you have before you are part of my notes of my teaching, but there will be stuff that you don't have copies of, and if you want the full copy, I'm happy to give that to you, but you can follow along for part of it. The scriptures definitely are written in there, and some of the statements are written in there, but some of it will not be in there, so you can try to follow along as best you can. So I was asked to give a brief description for this workshop, and this is what the Lord had laid on my heart for us today. So we'll look into how Jesus prioritized time in prayer with the Father in the midst of the busyness of serving and teaching. As women, we are troubled and worried about many things. Can we all agree? But only one thing is needed. Let's choose that good part and learn to sit at his feet and listen for his voice. I took this statement from a passage of scripture many of us have heard multiple times. In Luke 10, 38 to 42 is the account of two sisters. We know who these ladies are? Mary and Martha. Oh, such sweet reminders. There are different responses when they're visited by Jesus personally. Their account is brief, but we can learn so much from it. So we're going to read in this account the interaction that they have with Jesus. So it says, now it happened as they went that he, being Jesus, entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. Also implies that there were others that were sitting at Jesus' feet. So that kind of gives us the right mindset of what Martha is facing in her home. There are multiple people, as people were always following Jesus, for sure his disciples, but then there would also been others. And so her sister Mary is sitting now at Jesus' feet, and Martha is looking around at this crowd that is now in her house. So it gives us the right perspective as we continue reading. So Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, as we can imagine, a house full of people. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Can you relate? A family member, coworker, friend, we can easily get caught up in the long list of things to do and get frustrated when we see others who are not so frazzled or maybe don't seem to care that we're working our tails off while they sit back and relax. I can relate to Martha and sometimes feel like complaining, just like Martha did to Jesus. But how did Jesus respond? Being that he is Jesus, we can be confident that he responded out of complete love because he is love. He would have responded in grace, in truth, mercy, righteousness, and justice because he's all those things and so much more. So what did he say to Martha in that moment? Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now saying her name twice is not done in frustration or condescension. I almost said condensation. That's weird. Condescension. But out of love as well as rebuke, as we see in his answer to her. He said, you are worried and troubled about many things, right? He's acknowledging where she's at. That's love. But one thing is needed. Here's our rebuke. But Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what was that good part? Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She heard his word. Heard here means what you probably think it does, that she listened and heard his words. Some words are just, they make sense. But this word heard also is a verb, and it's written in the imperfect tense, giving more meaning to it that it generally represents a continual or repeated action. Mary had a continual habit of sitting at the Lord's feet and hearing his words. She was actively engaged in listening to his every word. What a model that is for us. It's interesting in Luke 10 how it finishes up with this account in chapter 11. It picks up with Jesus praying as his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. How many times had they watched Jesus pray to the Father? Had the rebuke of Martha made them stop to think about that good part? Were they more interested in that good part, or did they see themselves, like Martha, as well, very busy handling the demands of the day? What they asked Jesus was simple, teach me. So let's step back and allow the ultimate teacher to teach us how to commune with him. So the model prayer, as it's stated, or given that title, is found in Luke 11, 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he, being Jesus, said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins or debts,'" as we'll see in Matthew's account, "'for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So notice in Luke's account, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, not how to pray. This is a spiritual discipline in our ongoing relationship with God. In Matthew 6, 5 to 15, it gives us a bit more detail that will help us to understand how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Jesus said, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So in this manner," that's important, "therefore, pray." He then states the prayer that we read in Luke with one final verse added at the end, which is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we're going to break down each line to find what manner Jesus has for us in prayer. We start with our Father in heaven. The word Father here is Pater. Is that right? I don't know. Who knows Greek? Okay, Pater. Meaning Father of all rational and intelligent beings, whether angels or men, because he is their creator, preserver, guardian, protector. In three areas of scripture, we see Abba, Father, is used, which is a personal address similar to that of a child to their daddy. Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 both show that we have been adopted through faith in Jesus, and we cry out, Abba, Father, as Jesus himself did in Mark 14:36. This address is intimate. It's personal, as we are children of God, but should also remind us that he is our creator, preserver, guardian, and protector. How would your prayer change as your heart and your mind meditated on this truth? Next, we have hallowed be your name. This word hallowed means to set apart, to render or acknowledge, and to be venerable. Venerable in Webster's dictionary is defined as accorded a great deal of respect, especially of age. He is ageless, wisdom, or character. You first set your mind on who it is you are speaking to. Remember, he's creator, preserver, guardian, protector. Now show him the reverence and honor that he deserves. The Psalms are great at expressing honor and adoration for who God is, and praying these scriptures to the Lord would be an amazing way to begin your prayer time with him. So these are just a few Psalms. That would be a good one. The next line is, your kingdom come. What a sweet hope we have in the kingdom that is to come. Before we continue in our long lists of wants and needs, I put needs in quotes because really most of it is wants, it's a great reset in our thinking that there is a kingdom to come. So are we focused on this fact as we go throughout our day and we make our request to the Lord? Or are we sitting there anxiously going, can I just get through this so that I can get to my request? Because Lord, this is what I need. We have to put our heart posture in the right place. The next one is, your will be done. Hopefully by this point, our heart attitude is in the right place. We have an intimate relationship with the creator and provider of all things, and we give him all the glory and the honor that he deserves. He has given us a hope and a future with him in heaven in his kingdom, and we trust in his perfect plan and will. We ask and rest in this, His will be done because of who he is, and we can trust him and his plans. The next one is on earth as it is in heaven. God is the creator of all heaven and earth. His will and his plans are set, meaning fixed. And we can acknowledge he is sovereign over all. So why pray if it's already set or fixed? Can we change any of that? This is our invitation for our hearts and our minds to see the perfect will of God and trust in his plan over all. Even when we don't understand that plan, we can trust in his plan. Somebody asked in our last session that she has a hard time with that repetition prayer of praying consistently for something. And some of you I know very well, and you've prayed faithfully for years, even decades, for something. And that repetition, that prayer is not God not answering, that God is answering in his perfect time and in his perfect will. And when we remind ourselves, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're reminded it will be done according to his will, according to his plan, and we can trust in that. Our job is to continually ask, like we see the widow did in scripture. All right, that was a little side note we got on there. Sorry, I'll get back. So now we get to the good part. This is the petition that we asked. Give us day by day our daily bread. Matthew 6:11 tells us, give us this day our daily bread. So you may be wondering, why the change in wording? Well, I'm going to quote Pastor Dave here. I would submit to you, so we would not pray in vain repetition, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:7. Also, these two prayers were given at two different times to two different groups of people. In Matthew, it was taught as part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, Jesus is addressing his disciples directly. The concept is the same in that we can ask for daily provision from our Father who is in heaven. In Matthew, as Jesus is addressing a large crowd of men, women, children, it is clear instruction to pray that he will be our daily provider and we can depend on him for our physical food as well as our spiritual food. In Luke's account, as Jesus is addressing the disciples who were taught in the Torah, it is a reminder of our constant dependence on God, as the Israelites would have depended on God in the desert for their manna every day, our day by day bread. That manna bread that was provided every day. We make our petitions, but in doing so, we are reminded of how God had provided miraculously in the past, and we can trust in his provision for us today and tomorrow. Rather than focusing on the distant future, we are reminded to seek him for our provision for today and to rest in that. The next one is, and forgive us our sins or our debts. The words are slightly different here as well between Matthew and Luke's account, but the word difference just shows that our sins are as debts upon us. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he said tetelestai, meaning it is finished. This is an accounting term, which means paid in full. Jesus paid our debt by taking sin upon himself and dying on the cross. According to 2 Corinthians 5:22 and also in 1 Peter 2:24, here we are reminded that although Jesus paid the price for our sins, we continue to live in a sinful nature and we need forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our sins are forgiven once we accepted the official sacrificial work Jesus did for us on the cross. So why do we need to continue to ask for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? Jesus always pointed back to the heart of the matter, our own hearts. This is a familial response, like when a child disobeys his father and seeks forgiveness to bring them back into right relationship. This also changes our heart posture for the next part, which is, for we also forgive everyone, just to make sure we get it, who is indebted to us, who has sinned against us. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is sacrificial. When we remind ourselves of our sins and seek forgiveness, it prompts our hearts to be willing to forgive others. In Matthew's account in 6:14 and 15, Jesus explains further on this passage. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This makes it seem as though our sins are only forgiven if we forgive others, that it's conditional, and that's not true. This again goes back to the context of the teaching in Matthew, where Jesus is speaking of a familial response. It brings peace and unity back to the family. When we seek out restoration and forgiveness, our Heavenly Father desires that we be in right relationship with Him. We cannot lose our salvation. We don't confess a sin. When we don't confess a sin, but our prayer time will certainly be hindered as it would between a relationship with our earthly father when we disobey. We certainly do not want that. The next is, do not lead us into temptation. We know that God does not tempt us to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 states, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, things that we're prone to. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. James further clarifies in chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Not true. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The temptation of man is that which man allows, or that his sin nature tempts him to, not what God tempts him to. Here we acknowledge our own frailty. We know we are prone to sin, as Paul himself stated in Romans 7, 15 to 20. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. That's our sin nature, right? It's just constant. That I won't continue with those because it basically says the same thing. So just because we accept Christ as our Savior does not mean that we will no longer sin. Our flesh is at war with our spirit, as Galatians 5:17 tells us. So we need to ask for help. Acknowledge the things that cause you to sin and strive to rid those things in your life. The next verse is, but deliver us from the evil one, the enemy. He is a formidable foe that is out to steal, kill, and destroy. According to John 10:10, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, in Ephesians 6:12. This is why we need to equip ourselves in prayer and put on the armor of God daily, according to Ephesians 6:10 through 18. That's in prayer, that's in being in His Word, meditating on His Word. The final verse that's given in Matthew 6:13 says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In a writing class, we learned that our opening sentence should be brought back into our closing to make the whole work cohesive. So this brings us back to who we're speaking to, His awesome power and His glory that was and is to come. We can have confidence in all that we have brought before the Lord. 1 John 5:14 to 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If we're going through this process and our heart is in the right place, the right mindset of His will, our petitions that we're going to ask are going to be in alignment with the Lord. This final part of this prayer is Amen. We all feel like, yep, that we know what that one is. My friend always referred to this one as the send key on the computer. She would often go to sleep at night praying, and she'd wake up in the morning, realize she fell asleep, and she'd yell, Amen, just to make sure that it went. Shoo! Send that email, right? But this has such a deeper meaning. It means, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. It means sure, to be sure. It means truly. It's an expression of trust and confidence. That's how we're ending our time with the Lord, is that trust and confidence is that what we have placed before Him, He is faithful, that He is going to do according to His perfect will on earth as it is in heaven. So, wow, walking away from my time with the Lord, pouring out your heart, to him in reverence and honor, seeking provision and forgiveness, and then bringing your petitions before him. Now all the anxiety and the worry are washed away as you, like Mary, chose the good part and sat at the Lord's feet. You heard his words as you conversed with him and trusted in his faithfulness and love. Take that, Martha. We can say, oh, I'll get to those dishes later. So how do we practically do that when it's not just dishes, right? It's family members who are counting on us. It's a demanding job. It's a medical condition that can't be ignored. A deadline that is way overdue. We would all love to sit lackadaisically. Yes, if that's in your notes, I don't know. It looks weird, but it's spelled right. I checked. But we would all love to sit lackadaisically like Mary and just pray the day away. But let's face it, that's not our reality, right? It all comes down to priorities. Boo, hoos. None of us like to hear that word. We hate words like accountability, discipline, submission. Oh, ladies, right? We hate those things. But God put those in our lives to bring us peace and comfort. His plans are for our good, not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future with him. Wouldn't we rather have that when we really think about it? A mentor of mine shared this story with me a few decades ago, and it's always stuck with me. I am a type A personality, and I love a good to-do list. Any others in the room, right? Ooh, schedules. Love it. But I also love the Lord, and I want to, more than anything, to spend time with him. But how do I do it all? It's not possible. My to-do list is longer than Santa's naughty and nice list. So we are going to take a look at a day-to-day life with an object lesson. The walnuts here represent the things in my life that God has asked me to do and that bring him glory. Things like prioritizing time with him in prayer and in his word, honoring the family that he has given me and making their needs my priority, serving others, putting their needs above my own, and making time to serve in ministry. The rice here, we can't get away from, it represents the busyness that we call life. Those darn dishes and chores, house cleaning, and the dreaded meal planning. Nobody warned me about that. I knew about the cleaning. I didn't know about the three meals a day for thousands of years. Right. All right. Well, this also includes fun things like going on walks, shopping, coffee with a friend. It's life, right? So we're going to go through the life and we're going to see what our days could look like when we prioritize things. Here we go. Ready? Well, I'm exhausted as I fall into bed after another full day wondering, how am I going to get to my long to-do list? How am I going to get it all done? At Bible study, the ladies were talking about quiet time. The only quiet time I get is in the bathroom, and even that, sometimes it gets interrupted. I guess I'll do my best. Well, I wake up the next morning to the puppy barking. Oh, my goodness, I slept through my alarm again. I race downstairs to put the puppy outside, and I pour some food into his bowl. My husband left for work, and I didn't get to say goodbye or make the lunch that I promised him. Well, there's always Burger King, right? So I race back upstairs to wake my daughters, who obviously take after their mother because they also slept through their alarms. So a quick breakfast bar and a cup of coffee, and we are off to the races. As I grab my keys and head out to run my errands, I see my Bible sitting on that side table. It's okay. I'll get to it after I get back. So I run my errands, which takes longer than I planned, because if you know me, you know I'm a talker. So I ran into several friends. One friend told me of the recent passing of her mother. My heart melted for her, but I had too much to do, so I told her, I'll be praying for you, and I'll try to reach out to you, and we'll do lunch soon. As I pull into my driveway with a car full of groceries, I remember my husband asked me to stop at Home Depot to pick up a tool that he had ordered. Thanks. I forgot all about it. I don't have time to go back, so I'll just grab it tomorrow. He won't mind. I get the groceries put away, grab the leash, take the puppy for a walk. I get back home, and I make a quick lunch, and I pop down on the couch. There's my Bible and my prayer journal just waiting for me. But I haven't logged into social media all day. So I'm just going to turn on Instagram just for a quick minute while I finish my lunch. I just want some mindless entertainment. Is that so wrong? I just want to settle down. Well, that quick minute took much longer than I thought. And now I have to run to a doctor appointment. So I race out the door to head to my doctor appointment. Off we go again. I get back just in time to make my family dinner. When I open up the refrigerator, I realize I forgot to thaw the meat. Oh, no. Good thing that I can grab a quick heat and eat meal. That's what we call freezer meals in our house. I just pop it in the microwave and it'll be ready in a few minutes. Everything will be fine.
And they said they had emailed the state.
I lost my place.
And they had emailed.
By the way, yes. Oh, at dinner, my husband is angry with me that I forgot his tool. He needed it first thing in the morning. Now it will delay his job another day.
I don't know about you.
We don't speak for the rest of the night, and I feel awful for letting him down and for negatively affecting his job. With all this quiet, I finally decide to sit down and open my Bible, but realize those darn dishes still need to get done. Right? There's laundry too. We'll just add it all in there. Get it all done. So I go and I just read the one verse that I've been meaning to memorize. Something about with God all things are possible or something like that. I don't know. I don't get it. It's never ending. It's time for bed. I try to pray, but all I can think about is all that I have to do tomorrow, my long list. Why can't life just slow down? I breathe a deep sigh of relief and I hope that tomorrow will be better. So as you can see, even if I tried to do all the things that the Lord has put before me, there's no way I could get it all into my day. It would be impossible. So we're going to try again tomorrow, right? I'm going to do a quick reset. He's all back in here.
And I went in, and the very first door I walked in, there's a desk to the left. And there was that glass.
All right. Next day. The next day, the next morning, I woke up with my alarm. I crawled out of bed. I remembered the words of my dear friend that told me to set my priorities in order and all things would work themselves out. We'll see. I snuck down the stairs, careful not to wake the rest of the house, and I grabbed my Bible and my journal. I spent the morning praying and reading and didn't even pay attention to the time. I felt so at peace after praying and reading in Psalm 91.
Be bold in my prayers. Be bold and say I'm going to pray for something.
How I am safe.
Set an example for his dad.
When I abide in the presence of God, I kept repeating to myself, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God, in Him I will trust.
When they're out of the house.
The silence finally broke as I heard my husband's footsteps coming down the stairs, and I tell him how sorry I was for not making him a priority. He asked me to forgive him for getting so upset, not realizing how busy I was. He asked me to go on a date so we can work out our schedules to see how to better help one another. After I get his lunch made,
I know that there is an epidemic of young.
We pray together before he set off to another day of long lists. But today, I don't feel so frazzled. I still got to wake my girls up because, you know, their life hadn't changed. I get the puppy ready, make his breakfast. I still have a bit of time, so I take him for a morning walk. On my walk, I remember my friend that lost her mother, and I pray for her. And I decide I'm going to text her and see if today would work for coffee or for lunch. She immediately replies and would love to get together. I get home and I look at my list of to-dos and I prioritize them. Number one, pick up my husband's tool. Number two, thaw meat for dinner. I get started on my household chores and then I head off to Home Depot. I get the tool without any issue and head to meet my friend for lunch. Got to get a lot of stuff in there. We pray together. We cry together, if you know me. Two going hand in hand. And we set a time when I can help her make preparations for the celebration of life service for her mom. As I drive home, I realize I have a little extra time, so I'm going to stop at church and make those copies that I need for Sunday for children's ministry. I get home and I get started on dinner. and take the puppy out in the backyard to play ball in the yard. At dinner, we talk about the day, and I read a devotional that my friend from church shared with me as we made copies earlier. That night, my husband asked how my day went, and when I told him, he said he noticed how much more relaxed I seemed. I guess I normally seem like a frazzled mess. I told him how I started my day off with prayer and reading, and he asked if he could join me tomorrow morning. He has a hard time waking up like me, so we agreed to help each other, be accountable to getting up a little earlier to spend time with the Lord and with each other. I finish cleaning up the dishes, and I get started on my to-do list for tomorrow, which is long. Get it all in there. I go to sleep at peace, knowing that tomorrow will be a much better day. As you can see, nothing changed except for my priorities and how I set my time. All things got done. Nothing left. So obviously, these are not literal days. This did not happen in two literal 24-hour periods, but this does reflect my life over the last 31 years of being married, 25 years of being a mom, and my walk with the Lord. And at some point, all these things did happen. God desires a relationship with us, and that includes reading His Word and being in prayer. This is not to hinder our day, but to be in relationship with our Creator. What a blessing that is. Colossians 1:10, which is one of our key verses for our women's fellowship here, says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word pray, prayer, praying, supplications, is mentioned in the Bible more than 300 times. While Jesus was walking on the earth, he often went off by himself to pray, even though he literally had a whole flock of people following him and asking him for healings, teachings, and more miracles. Other than the prayer that Jesus model gives us in Matthew and Luke, there are other types of prayers which I have included for you, which I got from Got Questions. So now I'm going to share an unpopular statement. This is not in your note, but it's an unpopular statement, especially for women. But I'm going to share this as best I can, truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us we're to share truth in love. This is specific to believers, not to unbelievers. So I'm assuming you're all believers. You're all here. And in as much love as I can muster, people say I can be confrontational. But really, I just tell the truth. But this is what I'm going to tell us. That we often justify our busy lives and we don't make our time of prayer a priority. And what we tend to do as women is we lock arms with other women to go, oh, I know, it's so hard. Yeah, I don't have time either. Okay, you don't have time. I don't have time. We're good. We're both in the same place. And we justify it. But ladies, it's sin. We're not to justify our behavior. We're called to be in fellowship with the Lord. Jesus died for us.
I'm so happy. It was Grandma Khan's second son. And he lived a wild life. Rich
so we can boldly come before the throne of grace and sit with him and eat his feet. Don't justify that away. Can I tell you?
And Rich,
Martha tried that same nonsense with Jesus, didn't she?
And
that didn't fly with him. And it still doesn't fly with him today. He told her, Mary chose that good part. So I want to encourage you today, choose that good part. Don't skip it. Don't justify it that you're too busy. There's a book that my husband did in a men's Bible study. He said that, and I forget the author, I'm so sorry, but it says, I'm too busy not to pray. When we are at our busiest, we need to be on our knees more. This, how to pray, not how to pray, but this to pray. I'm not telling you guys that every morning you have to sit down and our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't repeat it in vain repetition. And I'm not even telling you that you have to do that model every single time you pray. That's not the point. There's lots of different ways that we pray because, as I'll end in just a minute, in 1 Thessalonians, I'll get there. 5:16 and 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are to pray without ceasing all the time. So we have lots of prayer. But what I am telling you is, when you prioritize this model prayer that Jesus gave us, when the disciples say, tell me how to pray, when we practice this model of taking time, setting it apart, being with the Lord, hallowing his name, remember who we're speaking to, remember that there is a kingdom come, not be so fixated on the things that are right before us, it's going to change our thinking. It's going to change our prayers. So it won't be this, it doesn't have to be this perfectly aesthetic looking prayer corner in our room. We can do it in our bed as long as we're sitting up and we're not falling asleep to our alarm. But we need to be praying this so that we have the right mindset and focus of reminding ourselves who it is that we're praying for. My husband and I are going through a really challenging time right now. He serves on town council and he's been accused of things that are not true. And we have enemies that are coming against us. And they tell you.
We set him down and said, tell us all your stories. And he was, we asked him about that. And he said that about several years
what helps
after that, he became a believer.
Is knowing that we have a Father in heaven. That has a will for our lives. And he is our creator. He is our preserver. He is our guardian. He is our protector. And boy, I tell you, when my husband and I pray over these issues, when we remind ourselves just at this very first point, our Father in heaven, man, are we supercharged for the rest. Then we don't just get down to the need at hand, make this go away, make this stop, justify, clear my name. We don't. We're like, we don't have to. He's our creator. He's our preserver. He's our guardian. He's our protector. He will do the work. We need to be faithful to what he's called me to do. So if you're faithful in your quiet time, that's awesome. I am super glad that you are spending time with the Lord. It's so important for us to be in the Word. But can I remind you that the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray? It's not something that we easily fall into. We easily fall into the checklist of do my Bible study journal because, you know, the ladies are going to ask on Thursday and I better have all my answers filled in. That's an easy thing to do. But praying, boy, that's personal. Nobody's checking on that. That's just us with the Lord. I think the disciples also had very busy schedules following around Jesus. They had lists that they had to tend to, but after Jesus, watching him faithfully put aside time to pray to the Father, I bet their hearts longed to not just follow his example, but they likely saw the peace that surpasses all understanding as he faced exhaustion, as he faced all the troubles, the accusations that he faced. And I bet they longed for that intimacy with the Father as well. You know, prayer requires discipline, just like paying tithe. It's not so easy to look at our budget and go, woohoo, 10%, that goes to the church. Great, I'm super excited. But I will encourage you in John 15, 1 through 10, that there is joy in our obedience. Verse 10 will tell us, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that you may... that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we are obedient to the Father, joy will come. But sometimes that takes the discipline of doing it. And we may not have joy in the day-to-day doing it, but it will come. He's faithful to allow it to come. We have to be faithful to be obedient and trust in that promise. So then I will... end with, because I have 5 minutes. I know, she's back there signaling me, and I'm ignoring you. But people are going to come in here any minute for looking for lunch. So, all right. So if you have struggled with prioritizing this time with the Lord, I hope this time has blessed you and encouraged you. Imagine yourself filling your jar each day. Maybe even, if you would like, you could take a walnut, put it by your bedside table as a reminder to start your day with the Creator, the preserver, the guardian, protector, and let the words of Isaiah 40:31 encourage you today that those who wait on the Lord, when we wait on the Lord, when we're faithful to spend time with him, pray with him, be with him, wait for his answer in his timing and his perfect will, he will renew our strength. We're going to mount up with wings like eagles. Any Lord of the Rings fans? Those giant eagles? I just picture like I am saved. I can jump on their back and I am saved. He's going to carry me away. We're going to run and not be weary. Boy, I can't even run to the mailbox. I get weary. So to run and not grow weary, I want that. We shall walk and not faint. And we all want that. So how do we do that? We set our priorities in order. We don't let them get out of hand. We be diligent to be disciplined. I know it's hard to do, but nothing in life that's easy is worth doing. So I hope that that blesses you guys. We have a couple minutes, just 4 minutes actually, so sorry. Anybody want to share any tips, anything that's worked for you, or any prayer suggestions? I had one that I forgot to mention last time, but pray. 1 Timothy 2 is an app. If any of you are into politics, I only am now because my husband's a town council member. Other than that, I did not pay attention. But it will send you reminders every day to pray for people that are in politics, and it gives you a list of people to pray for. But does anybody else have any other things that they've used or tips that they want to share with ladies? Miss Dimple. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The last document I shared with you is the other types of prayers that are listed in the Bible. It's an article by gotquestions.com, and I typed in what are different types of prayer, and it gives the prayer of faith, the prayer of agreement, the prayer of request, the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of worship, the prayer of consecration, the prayer of intercession, and the prayer of, I can't say that word, imprecation. Imprecation? Did I get that? I got that. Okay. But yeah, like I said in 1 Thessalonians, we are to pray without ceasing. So, but spending intimate time with the Lord and remembering Him and just one-on-one time is just super, super important. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Yes, I'll share another unpopular thing that I have said to women is that we, many of us, want to change our husbands and have them do different things, and we get frustrated with where they're at. And let me just tell you, you are not His Holy Spirit. It was never given to you as your job. And I got this visual from the Lord years ago of me stepping on the Holy Spirit's toes in front of my husband. And He said, is that what you want? And I jumped out of the way and thought, Lord, change me. I don't ever want to hinder the walk that you have for Him. His walk will look different than my walk. First of all, He's a man. Second of all, He's just a different person. It doesn't have to look like mine, like yours doesn't look like mine, and yours doesn't look like mine. It's not going to look the same. I'm never going to try to hinder that. But I had a similar situation with my husband, praying with him early in the morning. He gets up at 4:30 in the morning, which is hard for me when I discipline myself to start prioritizing him and getting up with him in the morning. I prayed with him in the morning, and for quite a while, he just took it, which, I mean, amen. But then Satan is like, well, he's not praying for you. And I had to push that aside and go, no, I'm being obedient to what God called me to do. And I'm not saying that this is going to, you know, happen for you instantly or whatever if you're not doing this. But within a very short amount of time, one morning he said, I feel really bad. You pray for me faithfully and get up with me faithfully and take care of my needs. And I'm not doing that with you, and I'm sorry. Oh, I was like, wow, I didn't expect that. But we have been praying faithfully for now a long time, every morning for one another before we head off to our days. And so do what God has called you to do. Don't be focused on what, if I do this, then he, or if it's a friend, she, family member, whatever. You don't do things expecting that if I do this, I'm going to get this result. Do it to be faithful to the Lord, and he will bless. He will sustain whatever that is. So I hope that blesses you. Sorry. Yes.
Of course, but I can open.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. The Lord knows that. Yeah.
There you go.
And you have no idea. You're in the middle of the grocery store, and I don't get embarrassed. I just didn't get that gene. But for some, that would be embarrassing to the middle of the grocery store to start praying for somebody. But I imagine what would it be like in heaven one day when the Lord says, remember when you prayed for Dimple in the grocery store? There was a lady standing in the next aisle over that watched you pray over her, and she was struggling in life and had grown up in church and had walked away, and she saw that and she thought, man, I wish I had somebody to pray over me. So then next Sunday she went to church, she recommitted her life, and here she is. I did nothing. I never said a word to her. I didn't even see that she was standing in the next aisle. But what God does with our faithfulness, I mean, the compound interest that he is going to abundantly use and bless by us just, you know, scattering seeds. I mean, we're just out there willy-nilly, right? Throwing seeds, hoping they're going to land on good soil. But he's going to water. He's going to grow. He's going to get all the glory for it. But man, just to be a part of that, that's humbling. That's humbling. So don't be embarrassed if you have that gene. I didn't get it. My time is up. My time is up. Anyways, I hope you guys have a great rest of your time. We go to lunch now, wherever that may be. I think it might be out there. You're welcome. Yes. Yes.
Notes and asked, and said, I need to get some.
There you go. You're welcome to have it. Yeah, it's not my full teaching, but they, oh, I have to hit stop.